Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, reading from verse 26 through to verse 50. Mark 14, verses 26 through 50. Mark has just recorded for us the Last Supper, that Passover meal that Christ ate with his disciples, and the institution of the Lord's Supper that he gave. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus asked and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. We trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the passage that we read from Mark 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." We have here in this passage this account of our Lord in the garden. This struggle, which is not a peculiar to him alone, between duty and inclination. Because duty very often means pain, suffering, difficulty, trials, trouble. We see this man in Gethsemane who is a man. And we emphasize that here. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Sometimes we evangelicals have been so taken up with the vital task of defending the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God, that we are embarrassed by passages like this that emphasize that he is also fully man. The struggle, of course, is not a sinful struggle. It is a human struggle between a duty that is freely chosen. He chose to come to this world. He chose to be incarnate. He chose to become man. And the natural inclination, the natural suffering of the human person, the human nature. We have here, first of all, the protest of the disciples when they hear Jesus' solemn words. We have, secondly, the great mystery of Jesus' prayer. And finally, we see his perseverance for us. We have then this protest. Jesus said to them, verse 27, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." All of you will be made to stumble because of me. And that word, that phrase, made to stumble, is essentially the Greek word from which we get the English word scandalized. All of you will be scandalized because of me this night. That is to say, they will see Jesus' behavior, Jesus' actions, and they will not know what to make of them. And they will be offended by them. And that is why they abandoned him. "You will not understand," he says, "what I am going to do tonight." Because he knows he will hand himself over freely to those seeking his death and not resist. And because they will not understand, they will abandon him and leave him. And Jesus comes and he tells them the truth. And he tells the truth because time and again we see it. Sinful human beings are capable of an almost infinite self-deception. Time and again we see people justifying to themselves things. We say, well, how on earth could anyone justify doing that? And we have this business at the moment with these peers. These MPs who have been suspected of taking cash for questions. You think, did that happen a while ago now, back in the 90s? And you ask, how can they justify doing something that is clearly illegal? And yet these people did. Because we are all capable of justifying in our minds things that we shouldn't do. Because we are capable of self-deception. Because most people have an ideal image of themselves that is rather different from the reality. The story is told of a man who was very proud of his musical, deep, speaking voice. And one day his friends got a tape recorder and recorded his conversation. And he was horrified at this squeaky, out-of-tune voice that he heard coming back. His view of his own voice was completely wrong. But you see, so it was with these disciples. They had a view of themselves. They were faithful. They were devoted. They would never leave Jesus. And they were wrong. And they were no different from you and I. And so Jesus tells them the truth. He does not tell the truth as an enemy tells the truth. You know, we all know it is possible someone to come to you and tell the truth in a way that is incredibly hurtful and vicious and unpleasant. But a friend tells the truth. A friend tells you the truth about yourself. Kindly, gently, yes, but firmly. And in love, Jesus says, you will. You don't think you will, but you will. Because I know you. And yet he remains faithful. And yet he was not believed. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, even if everybody else is scandalized by you, yet I will not be. He didn't know what Jesus would do. He didn't know what his reaction would be. And all of them said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny. And yet, they did not do what they thought they would do. Because you see, so common, isn't it? They said it couldn't be done. As the old Harry the Scout song goes, they said it couldn't be done. He said, there's nothing to it. He tackled the job with a grin and couldn't do it. Again, the idea, this is easy, I can do it. We can remain faithful to the disciples. And Jesus replied, you will not. You will not remain faithful. They protested, but he was faithful to them in telling them the truth. He tells us the truth about ourselves, not that we might be overwhelmed by that truth, but that we might cease to trust in ourselves and trust in him. That we might not look to ourselves, but look to him. And so he prayed. So we come to our second point, Jesus' prayer. He does not simply say to us, you must pray, but he prayed. Because, you see, he is truly and fully human. We pray. Christians, believers, must pray. And the Son of God was not an atheist when he was made man. And so he prays. And we see him praying, and he meant it. These words, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Take this cup away from me. He sees, he understands what the cross means. Not simply death, not simply agonizing death, but that he is going there to bear the sins of the world. That he is there to suffer the wrath of God. That is to say that he is to suffer the penalty of sin. That the cup of the judgment of God is to be poured out upon him, and he must take the judgment of God against sin upon himself. There's no other way we can understand these words. And he meant it. Prayer is often difficult. It was hard for him. It's harder for us because so often we are afraid to be honest to God in our prayers. God has given us the Psalms, and there are expressions in the Psalms which we struggle with. Jesus on the cross prayed those words in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if we are honest, most of us are uncomfortable with those words taken as a prayer of David. We understand them as a prayer of Christ on the cross. We understand Jesus' abandon for us. And yet those words were not written by Jesus suffering in our place. They were written by David, King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet they were the pouring out of David's own feelings. He felt he was forsaken by God. Brethren, you and I, if we feel that, we may tell God that. We may bring our true feelings to God because he knows them already. We may bring our sorrows as they are to God because he knows them. Jesus could come to the Father and pray, "Take this cup away from me." He saw the path of duty and he prayed that the path might be changed. But he then went on to say, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He had a perfectly natural human shrinking from the idea of that suffering. Suffering beyond our imagination, suffering beyond our knowledge. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. And he knew what pains he would have to bear. And he shrank from it. And he would not have been human had he not. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." The struggle is real. A struggle between the painful path of duty and the suffering he knows, the natural shrinking from the suffering he knew would come in that path. And we too struggle in this way. Jesus decided that he would go on that path of duty, and it was not an easy decision. It was not simple. He cast himself on his face in the garden. The Jews normally prayed standing. You only prayed flat on your face if you were overwhelmed by sorrow, overwhelmed by emotion. And he fell flat on his face and he prayed overwhelmed with emotion because of what he knew he would do. And yet he decided to follow that path of duty with all of its suffering. And he came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He said those words out of his own experience. He was tempted. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. He understood the danger of entering into temptation. Temptation comes, but he never entered into it. We enter into temptation when we yield to it. He understood his spirit was willing, and he understood the shrinking of the flesh from the suffering that was put before him. That's why he was on his face in the garden, because his spirit was willing and his flesh was weak. And he was telling the disciples, as he tells us, to watch and to pray and to do what he does. He is indeed an example. He's more than an example. He's only an example because he is more than an example, but he is an example to us in prayer. He knew the suffering he would undergo, and yet he decided to suffer for us and for our salvation. What was the reasoning behind it? Well, we read in the book of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, these wonderful words about the Lord Jesus. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked beyond the cross. He did not ignore the cross, but he looked beyond it at the joy that was to come. The joy not only of the resurrection, but the joy of the salvation of you and me by his blood. The joy of knowing human beings, sinners even from Hanley, from Stoke-on-Trent, sinners from the ends of the earth, gathered into the kingdom of God, redeemed by his precious blood. That was the joy set before him. The joy of knowing the multitude who would be saved by his blood. And so he went to the cross for you and me. That was the motive. To save sinners to the glory of God. And he chose to die. Love moved him to die. There is the wonderful fact. And it was a free choice. There was no pressure placed upon him, no force, but he chose to go. He chose to suffer. He chose to die. And then we see his perseverance. For it is one thing to make a decision, another thing to go through with it. And I'm sure all of us know that. That we have at times made decisions that we should do something. It might have been a great thing, it might have been a little thing, but we decided to do it and never quite did. The last minute, we failed. But Jesus perseveres. We see first of all here the failure of man in the disciples. The disciples had a good purpose. They would stay with Jesus. They would uphold him and support him. Even if they had to die with him, they would do what it took. That was their purpose, their decision. And yet they failed. They failed because they did not understand what Jesus was doing. Peter draws his sword and cut off the servant, the ear of the servant of the high priest. That indicates, that tells us, Peter expected that he would have a fight on his hands. And yet Jesus refuses to fight. My kingdom, he says, is not from this world. If it were, then my disciples would fight. But because the kingdom he has comes down from above and is received not by his fighting for it, but by the free gift of the Father, then he does not fight. Because he came to suffer and to die. Because he came to go to the cross. Then he not only does not fight, but he opposes all who would fight in his name. Warfare cannot be waged, carnal warfare, in the name of Christ. It is waged in the name of many things, but it cannot be waged in the name of Christ. In any war, any battle that is fought in the name of Christ, well, that involves a total misunderstanding of who Jesus is and why he came. And the disciples, seeing Jesus would not fight and would not have them fight for him, could not understand. And so they were indeed, as he had said, caused to stumble. They were scandalized by his failure to fight, by his giving himself up. They could not understand suffering for Christ, and so they abandoned him. They forsook him and fled. They were afraid. And they fled. But Jesus overcame fear. Judas and the men with him, on the other hand, failed because they did not have enough fear. Judas betrayed the Lord, and therefore Judas destroyed himself. Judas had decided to betray Jesus, and he persevered because he too did not understand the nature of the kingdom Jesus would bring. It is highly probable that Judas had been associated in some way with the Zealots. The Zealot movement, where they were those who said, "We will establish the kingdom of God by driving out the Romans with violence." And so when Judas saw Jesus come to Jerusalem and not begin to preach revolution, when Judas saw Jesus was not raising an army, he was offended, he was scandalized, and so he betrayed Jesus. And he did not have second thoughts, and he did not have enough fear before the event. And afterwards, yes, he was overcome with remorse, but at the time, he did not fear enough. He did not fear God. He did not fear sin. And so he failed, because he persevered in doing what was wrong. But Jesus remains faithful. And this is the vital point here. We see the flight of the disciples. We see the unfaithfulness of the disciples as a dark background against which the faithfulness of Christ shines with all the greater beauty. He remains faithful. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he had come to suffer and to die. More than that, he had perfect love. What does the Apostle John say of perfect love? Perfect love casts out fear. Because Jesus' love for his people, his love for you and me, his love for these faithless disciples was absolutely perfect, is absolutely perfect. Therefore, he was not afraid. Therefore, he stood before the traitor, before the arresting troops, and he was not afraid, because his love cast out all fear, all terror of the cross. Is overwhelmed with his love that he has for us. God's faithfulness, Christ's faithfulness, is a result of that wonderful fact that God is love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The faithfulness of Christ. He remains faithful. And he is faithful for the unfaithful disciples. He is faithful for us and to us. It is not for himself that he came. It is not for himself that he was faithful. It is for us. If we are faithless, says the Apostle, he remains faithful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And his faithfulness defeats our faithlessness. These disciples who all abandoned him and fled, and even this young man, there are many who believe the young man who's brought in verses 41, 42, is Mark. That the young Mark is recording his own experiences here. Even this relative stranger left him, ran away. And yet, Christ comes back to these disciples. I will go before you to Galilee, he says, verse 28. You will all be made to stumble because of me, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee in order to meet you, in order to restore you. Mark, the man who wrote this gospel, John Mark, he had been part of Paul's missionary team. And he had, for some reason, probably fear, left them and gone home and run back home. And it's not Mark here thinking, but Jesus is faithful. I have been faithless, but Jesus has always been faithful. He has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Yes, even if you leave him or forsake him, yet he remains faithful. And so the Christian's thought is always to be, whatever we do, in whatever we fail, our thought must first of all be, but he is faithful, but he remains faithful, but he has never failed, and he has done all for me, for us and for our salvation. It is not about our faithfulness. It is about his faithfulness. It is not about our disobedience, but his obedience. And we are to fix upon that faithfulness. For what is the source of any faithfulness that we have but Jesus himself? I am crucified with Christ, the apostle says, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where do we fix our eyes? Fix our eyes upon Jesus. And his faithfulness is not a rebuke to us. It is an encouragement, first of all, because he is faithful. Therefore, we may live to his glory. Because he has faithfully suffered for us, we may know him ever with us through our lives. We may know, we are certain that he who has begun a good work in you, the apostle says, will complete it unto the day of our Lord Jesus. Christ is faithful. He is faithful to us. Faithful. He does not forsake his people. He has been faithful. He is faithful for us. And he is faithful while he knows us. He did not say, he never said to the disciples, you are failures. He said, you are my friends. He did not leave Peter, who had denied him three times. But he restored him, he brought him back. He went to the cross faithfully for you and for me. He is faithful. And he is faithful for us and to us. And so let us look to him who is faithful. Trust in him who is faithful. Rest our faith upon him. And those who believe on him will never be put to shame. For he cannot deny himself, but he remains faithful. To him be the glory. Amen.